In the name of him who is, who was, and who is to come, my dear friends in Christ. 1 minute, it's the most ordinary day of your life, and the next minute, it is the worst day that you've ever seen. You're absolutely sure that you came in together, and as you rack your little brain, you realize that you haven't seen your mom in a few minutes. And you turn every which way, and she is absolutely nowhere in sight. Which means that you're in the grocery store alone, and mom is gone. And there's only one conclusion. She has abandoned you. You are doomed. And so you burst into tears. The shelves of food around you start to blur, and it becomes even more difficult for you to find your way around. The panic from within seizes up your chest, and you start gasping for air in panic. There is nothing worse in all the world than the feeling you're feeling right now. Your mom doesn't care about you. She doesn't even notice that you're not with her, and you're probably going to be stuck in this grocery store forever. And right then, as you're about to throw yourself on the ground and melt into a puddle of tears, you hear the sweetest voice in the entire world say, "There you are." And right then, on the spot, just as quickly as it came, that feeling of panic and overwhelming terror is gone because you've been found. And in the middle of your relief, if you think about it carefully, just maybe is there a tiny little pang of guilt hiding in there? Because for a moment you really, but pretty foolishly, thought that mom was actually going to leave you behind. Now, when a child ends up getting lost in the store, and it happens, nobody blames the child, right? Kids sometimes lose their focus even for a few moments. Sometimes they're not paying close attention to which adult is actually standing next to them. And then, oh, that's not mom. But it's easy enough to get them back to where they belong. So why this morning in our gospel text does it seem at first that Jesus is holding us being a little lost against us? Why is he putting a condition on his love in a way that no mother or father who truly loves their child would ever think of doing? Well, friends, just like a parent who knows their kids, Jesus knows us. And he knows us for exactly who and what we are. Which means that he knows at any given time exactly what it is that we need to hear. And so in this example in front of us this morning, he knew perfectly well exactly what his disciples needed to hear, even if it wasn't quite what they wanted to hear. And so as he starts this important lesson, one of the very last he's ever going to have face-to-face with his disciples before his suffering, his humiliation, and his death on a cross, he starts his lesson with some pretty powerful words that really grab our attention, don't they? He says, "If you love me, hold on to my commands." But it forces us to ask ourselves, if I love him? Why is Jesus putting so much pressure on us here to prove our love to him? Maybe you notice that he even goes on to say a little later in our reading, and in verse 21, he says, the one who has my commands and holds on to them is the one who loves me. But how is this fair? For Jesus to say, in this instance, to his disciples who love him and are so concerned about him, how is it fair for him to continue to say such things to us who just want to do what's right in our own lives? Friends, Jesus knows us. He knows exactly who we are. And that means even the unpleasant parts of us are an open book to him. Which means that he knows perfectly well just how the sinful nature within our hearts works and how it thinks. And he knows that by nature there is absolutely nothing good within us. And that we come into this world completely ignorant of God and his will and his ways. And that we do everything in our power to keep him at bay. It's why Jesus says of the Holy Spirit as he teaches his disciples that the world cannot receive him because it does not see him or know him. Jesus knows what human beings are by nature, that we're not just ignorant of God, we are enemies of God. And there's a wide gap between a holy God and sinners like you and me. And that means that even when we do come to know him, whether it's through hearing the gospel message faithfully preached and taught, or when the Holy Spirit plants faith in our hearts through the washing of rebirth and renewal at our baptism, it means that that sinful nature that doesn't go away continues to get in between us and God. It means that that sinful nature demands for God to act in the way that we want him to do, instead of letting him work according to his eternal wisdom and his perfect timing. And it's most tempting of all for us to become to God rather like toddlers wandering around in a grocery store, looking every which way for mom, because we cannot see him now. Our sinful nature wants us to believe that means he's abandoned us, that he's forgotten about us, that he no longer cares about little us or our little insignificant lives. And nowhere is that more challenging a temptation than in the difficult times of our lives, than in the midst of suffering or grief or struggle. In the difficult times of life, it is the easiest thing for our sinful natures to convince us that God no longer cares about us. Why would God pretend to care about you? Why would he let suffering in your life if he was really good? Why would the world around you be in the state that it's in with all this unrest and this division and this hatred? Why would it be this way if God really cared about what happened in this world? Can the God of the Bible really even exist when there's so much evil in this world? But friends, even though our sinful nature lays these accusations on your heart day after day, your Savior knows exactly who you are. Which means that he knows the doubts and the fears that the sinful nature wants to throw at you. And he also knows how to calm them, how to address them, how to put your restless mind at ease. And it's spoken to you in the promises he delivers to his disciples this morning. Because I live, you also will live. Jesus doesn't leave his disciples alone in fear when he leaves them for a short time. He dies on a cross in front of their eyes. He's laid in a tomb. They see his lifeless body. And for a short time, they are convinced that God has forgotten about them. How could God still be at work if he lets the Messiah die, right? But Jesus doesn't leave his disciples alone. He rises again from the grave. He joins them again to teach them, to preach to them, to calm them with his words and his promises. And friends, in the same way, and indeed for the same reason, neither does he leave us alone in our sins or in a world full of evil. In his death, we find new life. And we know that that life is ours when we do what God commands, not as our sinful natures demand. God gives us comfort to know that the eternal future he has promised us truly is ours when we have the opportunity to see him at work in us in the things we do. Which means that in our text for this morning, Jesus is not putting conditions on his love for you. Instead, he's pointing you to clear and concrete evidence of his presence in your life. Do you want to know if your sins have truly been paid for? Do you want to be convinced that the Holy Spirit has truly worked saving faith in your heart? Then, friends, see how you approach the commands of God. Because a person enslaved to their sinful nature can't and won't do God-pleasing things. A person enslaved to their sinful nature can't and won't understand the meaning of his revealed word. But a person who lives for God and neighbor first, a person who knows and loves the teachings of Scripture, is truly God's own child. It's not a condition. It's a mark of confidence that God gives you to know that you are truly his own. And then, to truly put our fears to rest, comes another gracious promise from our Savior. He says this, "I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you." Yes, I know. He's already come to us once. He has already lived and died and risen again to assure you that you will have eternal life. But now also he's gone before us into heaven, a place where we cannot see him with our eyes, we can't hear him with our own ears, but we still know that we will be in his presence again. Because he's kept all of his promises. Every last one of them up to now, Jesus has kept all the promises laid for God's people through his prophets throughout centuries, fulfilled them all in his earthly ministry. Jesus kept his promise to keep all of God's commands and God's perfect will unto death, which he does, even unto death on a cross. And in his death and resurrection, we see his faithfulness. And he will not break this promise either. He is coming to us again, and soon, to set right the evils of this world and to bring us to a place where there is no hurt, no suffering, and no pain. So we can agree it's pretty foolish for a child to doubt his mother when he can't see her just for a few minutes in the grocery store, right? How could he ever imagine that his mother would ever actually abandon her child? And in the same way, how foolish for us, dear friends, to lose faith in our perfectly trustworthy Savior, whom we cannot see now for a short time, but will see again. But we have this sure confidence now, even as we wait for his returning. The Holy Spirit, whom he has promised, has come. That Holy Spirit has planted saving faith in our hearts, in the hearts of all those who learn and love and live in the commands of our God. And in that confidence, God's people wait. We wait in hope to see our Savior once again and to go to a place where he will never leave us again. In that hope and in that confidence, in the name of our Savior God, who died, who rose, and who lives again and is coming again, my dear Christian friends. Amen. And may the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds until that day when we see our risen Savior again with our own eyes. Amen. We'll continue our worship this morning by confessing the faith we share with Christians everywhere using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. Suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please stand for prayer.